I think this morning we had a marvellous overview of God our Father in his four different relationships, and it was really so broad. But because God is so great and God is so broad and so magnificent and so wonderful, we feel so small. What is our response then to be? My part in talking is to be, what is our responsibility in responding to the fatherhood of God? I wonder how you saw your father when you were a child. Has that got anything to do with how you feel about responding to God? Now, my father was a good man, as you've already heard, and helped to build Christian Youth Camp in Tasmania. But when I was a small child, I didn't see him like that at all. In fact, during my lifetime, I had three different responses to my father. And as a small child, he was a very authoritarian figure. He came into the house and whatever we had done wrong was reported to him, which reminds me of a man who got just a little bit sick of having this happen every night, so that at dinner time, before dinner, as soon as he opened the door, Mother would pour out all that had happened during the day, and it was a disaster. And at last he said, "Would you mind if I ate before you give me the day's disasters?" So she said, "Righto." So the next night when he came home, he sat down to his meal and she said, "Hurry up and eat, I've got something terrible to tell you." Well, there was generally something pretty terrible to tell my dad too. We would be sent to the bathroom and we didn't dare play with the water. We stood behind the door and waited in fear and trembling. Not that he was a cruel man, but he and my mother had decided she would bring up the girls and he would bring up the boys, and there weren't any boys. And me, so my father thought he'd better come in somewhere, so he came in on the heavy end. And my sister, who is still sitting in her wheelchair in Gympie, she and I were talking yesterday, and I said, "When you were a kid, were you scared of Dad too?" And she said, Si. I said, "I was really scared of him. He never once, to my living memory, said in our childhood, 'I love you.' I sort of basically knew he loved me. I knew my mother loved me without the slightest shadow of a doubt. She brought it forward. She showed it to us. I don't think she said it very often, but I knew it. But with my father, I was afraid. I wasn't too sure what was happening. I thought he loved me, but I didn't think he liked me. And there's a big difference." There was a little school essay going on, and one of the children wrote down, as she was giving an essay on her parents, and she wrote, "We get our parents when they're so old, it's hard to change their habits." I grew into teenage years and my view of my father changed. He was a businessman, he had a grocery business, and he used to go all around taking groceries to the farms, and he saw children in great need of spiritual help. And so he said to the parents, "Would you mind if I picked them up in my grocery van and took them to the little school at Port Sorel and taught them Sunday school?" And the parents said, "No, that's fine." So he started this little Sunday school in a school hall, a little school room. Rita Roach was one of those pupils. And another man I've met in Adelaide since, a fine Salvation Army captain. And he did a wonderful work for the Lord. And I admired him for that, and I admired him for other things he did. I saw him as an honest, upright man. We had one member of our family, not our immediate family, but our extended family, who was always in debt and always telling lies. And I always saw my father as the person who helped him out of his difficulties. An honest, upright, good, outgoing Christian man. And I admired him for that. But I still hadn't got over this being scared bit and being close to him. If I went up to him and tried to put my arm around his neck, he'd brush me off. And I felt rebuffed and I felt distant, and I had no close relationship with him to tell him anything, share anything with him, or feel close, if you know what I mean. Now, I think Valerie's experience must have been very different. She had a close, warm, loving relationship. Could you go to your father, Valerie, and tell him and share? Never did in those days. Well, I couldn't have anyway. There was a distance. My father built CYC and he and my mother were there for years, but when they got old and frail and needed care, they moved to Adelaide so that we could look after them. In the meantime, my husband had been very ill, had 5 very serious nervous breakdowns, and had been in Glenside Hospital and had recovered a little bit, and my parents came. My mother only lived 7 months after they came, and she died of heart failure. And then my father lived on for 12 years in Adelaide in our care, at first growing his vegetables, looking after us, and I got to know him in a very different relationship. I found that in his character he was very loving, but he had been so afraid of appearing soft that he'd covered it up and smothered it down and come over strong and hard. But he was as soft as butter underneath. Eventually, because of ill health and failing memory, he had to be in a nursing home. And the staff there said to me, "He is the sweetest man we've ever met. In your old age, your true character comes out. If you're bitter and angry and you've suppressed it in young years, it will come out in old age, and that's where you get those bitter complaining people in old people's homes." But she said, "Your father is the sweetest person we've ever had here. He doesn't let any of the residents sit down and eat their tea without saying grace. And if he hears them out there eating, he'll stand up and say grace in his room so they can all hear." She said, he lies in bed when he can't sleep in the night and prays aloud. We hear him praying a long time. If I went to visit him and he was eating a banana, I had to eat half. If he was drinking a cup of tea, I had to drink half. He just couldn't stop giving, and the relationship was close and warm. So you see, my journey with fatherhood, my earthly father, went through 3 distinct stages. And I think often this is the same with our heavenly Father. We go through a journey in getting to know him. We go through a stage when perhaps we're scared stiff of him and we don't know how to relate. Then we might admire his wonderful qualities and we still don't know a closeness. So I've put a very simple outline on your piece of paper. What is then our responsibility in getting to know our loving Father? Can we get through this awful journey, the early part of it, a bit quicker? Can we come closer to our Heavenly Father? And that's what this weekend is all about, isn't it? To learn how to relate in a close relationship to a truly loving Father. So let's think about it a bit. First, our responsibility begins with learning to trust him again. Trust is down the side of the page because this is the operative word in this session. To trust him. But to trust him again, because there's a broken relationship. Every one of us, Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, has turned to his own way. Every one of us. And that broke the relationship. We can't blame Adam and Eve. We can only blame ourselves. We each of us came to a point where we turned away from the living God. And as you watch children and all their ups and downs and ins and outs of mischief and naughtiness and plain wickedness, you see them do it. And they know they're doing it. And we did it too. So when that relationship is shattered, trust is broken. You don't trust that authority figure. You don't want anything to do with him if you can get away from it. But as we heard so clearly in the story of the prodigal son, that father is just longing for our return from our own far country. Some are further away than others, but all of us are away to start with. And the first thing we need to know is that he loves us. That's why I put up in the corner, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It just shows us the aching, longing heart of love in the Father. He gave his child the money, his son the money, and he let him go, but he never stopped looking and longing for his return. I think life sometimes teaches us what we need to speak about. Our last daughter got married last September, and she married a man who has got a very strong idea of leaving your mother and father and cleaving to your husband and not any longer being dependent on your family. And it's gone to such an extreme that it means you don't ring up your parents, you don't come to visit them, you don't drop in. And my mother heart was just longing to know if they were all right. I saw them New Year's Day, and then I waited and I waited, and it's a pain. It's a very real ache. You long and long. I know that this thing was probably very little compared with what the prodigal son caused his father. That aching, that longing, because he'd gone so far away and there were no telephones and there was no way of getting in touch and he was in a wicked situation in a very far country. But that ache of the parent to hear from the child is a very strong pain. So God loves you. And into every heart who believes in him, he pours his Holy Spirit. Romans 5 verse 5 says, hope does not disappoint us because God's love is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given us. Poured in love the Father will give us if we turn back to him full and overflowing. And he tells us that he loves us with no question about it. Now my father didn't voice it, but our Heavenly Father says it over and over and over. He loves you. He loves you so much. He longs for a close relationship with you. And if you haven't got one, it's not his fault. The father loved his child so much that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. What welcoming love that was. You know, he would have been justified in being cold and angry and reproachful. Often if a child has run away, when the child comes back, the parent says, what did you think you were doing running away like that? But not this father. He ran, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Your father has just such compassion for you. Psalm 103 verse 13 is one of my favourite verses. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The father in the parable brought the robe and put it on his son. Your father offers you the sparkling robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, free. The father brought the ring for the prodigal son. Your father gives you the ring, the mark of his Holy Spirit put upon you, and you're never lost again. The father brought the shoes for the prodigal son. And your father gives you the shoes of the standing of his son so that you stand in his presence in Jesus Christ. What wonderful love. Not only does he have that deep love and compassion as a father, but he loves tenderly as a mother loves. Now my mother said when my sister was born she was a pushing off type baby. Did any of you have a pushing off type baby? Wouldn't be cuddled, wouldn't be loved? Didn't want to breastfeed or pushing up. But when I was born, I was a coming to baby and I came to her and I never went away. So this strong bond, you know, straight away we had this strong bond. And that mother love is such a deep love that it says in Jeremiah 66 verse 13, the Lord speaking, as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. Often it's not the words she says. It's the kiss on the sore knee, or the hug around the little cold shoulders, or the tender touch, or the fact that she's coming to kiss you goodnight and bring you the 13th cup of cold water, or whatever. And the knowledge that she really feels with you and she knows how you are feeling. This love came straight from God, because in the garden when he made Adam and Eve, he made them in his image. And it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And it took the two to express him. The firm love of a father, the gentle, tender love of a mother are both needed to express the tremendous heart of God. So he loves you with a mother's warmth and dedication. And to one lady to whom I was speaking last week, this meant everything. That she was understood with a womanly love. She was understood with the warmth that understood all her emotions, her ups and downs, her intuitions, all the things that a woman goes through. God understands because you were made in his image. That's good. That's really good. He made you like himself. And so his is a healing love. I find many hearts are badly wounded today by their own fathers quite often. By the injustice that went on, or the violence in the home. I've come across many battered girls, battered women, victims of incest, victims of neglect, or rejection, or broken promises, or broken marriages. I went to a seminar at the Adelaide Bible College taken by Cathy Ann Matthews. If any of you have met her, she was a victim of lifelong, childhood-long cruelty by both her parents and incest from her father, and she suppressed it all in her memory so that she didn't even remember it. And 40 years later, it was so affecting her marriage that she had to go through it all, get it up and out with psychiatric help. And it took her 2 years to work through bringing up those suppressed memories until she'd worked through it all. But God the Father has healed her wounds, and she calls herself not a victim, but a survivor. Here are some of the steps that you who perhaps have been really badly wounded need to take towards healing. First, you need to tell him your fears, disappointments and hurts, because God loves honesty and he can't begin to work until you admit what's the matter. You need to tell him what happened. Then you need to tell him the negative emotions that have been stored up down there. The hurts, the angers, the bitterness, the guilt, it's got to come up. You need to get it all up in the open. I've been dealing with a girl called Jeanette, I'll call her Jeanette, for some time, and she also was a victim of incest. And she's gone through 3 years of absolute agony reliving what she went through. And now she's through it, and she says, the time came when God healed me. I'd gone through the lot, and it was all gone, and he washed it away. I said, was it worth it? Do you think you needed to go right back there and relive it? She said, yes, it was like a deep abscess inside me. And if I hadn't got to the bottom of it, it would have rankled away for the rest of my life. It had to be got up and out. And God has healed me. So I was really glad to hear from someone who'd gone through a very deep time that you needed. I mean, you may need someone to help you go through it. But pray first, the Lord Jesus will help you to remember and to get it up and out. For sin, we need forgiveness. For wounds, we need healing. For bondage, which Satan may have put upon us, we need to be set free, and sometimes a person needs all three. And the Heavenly Father is the only source of all three, and his is a healing love, so trust it. Our responsibility is to trust his love. Just in passing, that older brother of the prodigal son had a responsibility too. He stayed at home and he was good. He slaved for his father and he never wasted the money in riotous living. But he had a responsibility too. The brother came home and he had no welcome. The brother came home and he had no love. He said, your son, who has wasted your money with prostitutes. He had really a responsibility to accept his brother back into the family and to love him without judging and without criticism. So we who have not gone through the very deep waters other people have a responsibility too, to accept those who are still wounded and on their way back. So our responsibility first is to trust his love. Maybe you find it hard. Keep looking at the love of Jesus on the cross and it will grow in you. Then our second responsibility is for receive his life. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Are you one of his children? Your responsibility then is to be one of his children. To repent and receive Jesus Christ into your life. And it's a personal action that nobody can take for you and that no amount of church going will give you. You yourself have to take this step. I was talking to some ladies at Elizabeth, and a lady called Anne came up to me afterwards and she said, I'm a Uniting Church person and I've been to church all my life and I never heard till last week that I had to do something about this faith. I thought if I was born into a Christian home and went to a Christian Sunday school and went to a Christian church, I must be a Christian. What else could I be? But last week the minister said, I had to personally receive Jesus Christ into my life. She said, I'd looked at all these other people and they had radiant faces. They had something I didn't have and I didn't know why. So she said, last week after the service, I went out to the vestry and I said to the minister, what do I have to do? And he said, you have to come to the Lord confessing that you are a sinner and that you need salvation and that you want him to come into your life and you have to ask him to come in. Oh, she said, I never knew that. And she knelt straight down in the vestry and said, Lord Jesus, please come into my life. I am a sinner and I need you here to cleanse me and give me your life. So simple. but she didn't know it. And there might be people all around you, or even you yourself, who doesn't know that God's life must enter your life for you to be born a child of God, because Jesus said, what is born of flesh is flesh, but what is born of the Spirit is spirit. So unless you have the Spirit of God within you, you're not his child yet. This prodigal son had become to such a point of desperation that he suddenly saw his sin and his need to repent, and he said, I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. What is repentance? Repentance is being so sick of your sin and so sorry for it that you're willing to ask forgiveness and reject the wrong way. It involves three things. First, your will. I will repent. I will arise and go to my Father. Secondly, your emotions. You have to be sorry for your sins. You really have to know that it was a rotten thing to do to be such a sinner for so long, and maybe just list your sins and tell God alone. And then you have to have the intention that you will never go back to the sins again. And he said, this prodigal son, let me be a servant here. I'd far rather be a servant here than go back to the far country. So repentance involves those three things: the will, the emotions, and the intention never to return to the sin. Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ is always met with the open arms of God's love, because he's the waiting Father. He reaches out to every son and every daughter who turns back to him in repentance. And all heaven rejoices and celebrates. In this chapter 15 of Luke, three times it says, so there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. So as we face this responsibility, may I ask you, have you become a child of God through repentance and faith? And if not, right where you're sitting now, will you do that very simple thing like Anne and Elizabeth? Ask him into your heart right now. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by him. And then three, you four, use his resources. All his riches in Christ are for you. The Kare people in Zaire have a wonderful expression for the Holy Spirit. They call him the one who falls down beside us. Now that comes from the fact that they go through the forest as bearers of burdens, carrying big burdens on their head. And if one of them happens to have malaria or feels sick, he might fall to the back of the line because he can't keep up. Now because they're going on, if no one notices that he's growing weaker or getting worse in his fever, and they leave him behind, and he collapses on the ground, he may lie there unconscious and a wild animal may come and eat him, kill him and eat him. But if a passerby happens to see this man lying by the path unconscious and stops, the name for that stopping passerby is the one who falls down beside us. And that person will help him up, help him to carry his burden and bring him on to the next town. This is the word they use for the Holy Spirit, because so many times we fall down exhausted and have to be helped up again by our comforter and helper, the Holy Spirit. John 14:26 calls him that. And Jesus in Luke 11:13 said, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, you don't have the Holy Spirit at all unless you've asked God to come into your life. He gives you his Holy Spirit and marks you with his mark at that moment. But the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling power of the Spirit, is an ongoing journey once again. And we're told to ask and receive. In a European city, there is a most priceless organ. And one day, the organist was playing the organ when a stranger came into that cathedral and sat down. After the organist had finished, the stranger, who was Mendelssohn, said, could I please play your organ? And the organist said, oh, I don't know you. We don't just let any chance stranger play our organ. It's special. And Mendelssohn said, I understand, but please, I really would like to play the organ. It is such a beautiful organ. And the organist, with great misgivings, got up off the stool and allowed Mendelssohn to get on the organ stool. Then the cathedral was filled with such music as that organist had never heard before. And when it finished, he came up to Mendelssohn and said, "Who are you?" And Mendelssohn said, "My name is Mendelssohn." And the organist said, "And to think an old fool like me almost stopped Mendelssohn playing my organ. If we only knew what the Holy Spirit would do in our lives, what harmony and music he would draw out of our lives, we would give him all of it this minute and never take it back. We hold him out of our lives for fear of where he will send us and what he will do with us. And we oughtn't to do that. Without him there's no life. Romans 8 verse 9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to God. And if we asked and received his power daily, we wouldn't fall exhausted by the track like we do so often. The Father is a giving Father. He gives and gives and gives again. James 1 and 5 tells us he gives wisdom to all who ask him. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and does not upbraid. And he supplies all your needs, Philippians 4 verse 19, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now I lived for 6 years at Lutanda Children's Home when it was the main home, and we had no income coming in there as a salary. We each of us and the children prayed for our daily needs, and there were 6 years of miracles. And it came down to such little things as handkerchiefs. I remember one morning, you know how children lose their handkerchiefs, or did before there were tissues? Now they put their tissues in their pockets in the washing machine. We were out of handkerchiefs. They just lost them like snow. In fact, in spite of the fact that we pinned them on with safety pins. So we gathered around after our breakfast, having our morning devotions, and we read our morning portion, and we said, what do we need to pray for? And one little girl said, handkerchiefs. So I said, Dear Father in Heaven, you know that we need handkerchiefs. Could you please send us some? As simply as that. The next day, a parcel came with 200 handkerchiefs. From a dry cleaner in Smithson who said, if there are handkerchiefs in our pockets when we get our clothes for dry cleaning, we never return them. Could you use these handkerchiefs? Our Heavenly Father had sent that parcel on the way before we prayed. He knows our needs, even down to our handkerchiefs. Don't be afraid to ask your Father for your needs. For his love has no measure. His grace has no limit. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. He gives power too to do the things you can't do. I was going along quite happily in our assembly and thinking that I was giving no trouble to anybody until one morning there was a knock on my front door and in came a lady who had been holding things against me for 20 years and I didn't know it. You know, I do go around treading on corns. Valerie's amongst them. And this lady listed off the things I'd done that I had absolutely no knowledge of, and she was angry and hurt. And I said, but I didn't mean, I didn't do that. She said, yes, you're very subtle, you would deny it. I was absolutely shattered. And an elder had to be called in and we had to meet again, and the elder came and talked to my husband and me. Then we had to go and talk to her husband and her. And these 6 long things that were against me, we had to go through one by one by one. And I got angrier by the minute because I didn't do any of them. But she was convinced I had. There was one thing I couldn't say for sure that I hadn't done. I might have done it accidentally, but there was only one thing out of all that list that I hadn't, that I was not absolutely sure I hadn't done, but she wouldn't believe me. And at the end of this interview, the elder said, now you must forgive each other. I was so angry by then, I couldn't forgive. I really couldn't. It was so unjust. But anyway, I said, I am very, very sorry for the pain you've gone through for these 20 years, and I ask you to forgive me. And she said, I forgive you. And then there was silence, and I thought, I think she needs to ask me for forgiveness. She's held bitterness against me for 20 years. So I said, don't you think that you need to ask me to forgive you too? And she said, oh, yes, will you forgive me? Not I'm sorry, will you forgive me? I said, yes, I will forgive you. And I went home angrier than ever. How can you forgive an injustice? How can you? I couldn't. She had ruined my reputation behind my back. How can you forgive it? Well, the same as any other person who's had an injustice in the world, you have to come to your father and say, Father, I simply cannot forgive that. But how could you forgive me? Because we're told that we are to forgive just as God in Christ forgave us. So I said, Father, it's impossible to me, but I open my heart to you, and just the same as every other thing you've ever given me, will you please give me your forgiveness? Do you know how he did? And the elder said to me, it would be very nice if you asked them to dinner. So I said, would you, now it's all over and we've forgiven each other, would you come to dinner? And the wife's face just dropped open. But the husband said, yes, that would be lovely. So 2 weeks ago we had them to dinner and I asked two or three other people who were cheerful and jolly to come too. The night before, you can understand that I prayed and I prayed and I said, oh Lord, let there be no undercurrents. I don't want this to be a hypocritical dinner. I want this to be a real, loving, forgiving dinner. Please, Lord, give me the forgiveness and the love I need and give it to her too, because I don't think she's forgiven me. Do you know that dinner was one of the happiest dinners we've had and there were no undercurrents, and she could talk to me freely and I could talk to her freely and I think it's over. Praise the Lord. Now, if you can't forgive, this girl Jeanette that I've been dealing with the incest, couldn't forgive. The injustice, the damage that had been done against her was so strong and so hard, she couldn't forgive. She came to me and she said, how can I forgive? So all this hadn't happened. My recent experience in forgiveness, I get these things when I have to go talk about it. But at that stage it hadn't happened. And I said, I think you can start by praying that that person who so damaged you is truly saved and doesn't go to hell. You don't want him to go to hell and pay for the rest of eternity for his sin, do you? Oh, no, she said. I said, start there. Start to pray for him. Start where you can start. But I've learned since that there's a quicker method. Open your heart and say to the Lord, I can't forgive. Will you come in and forgive for me? And he will. It's wonderful to experience. You can't, and he never said you could. He can, and he always said he would, is a good quote. But it does mean letting go of your old resentments and angers and hurts and placing them in Christ's hands, and then he will come in. He can't fill you with his forgiveness and his love and his power while you're full of anger and resentment and bitterness. You've got to give it to him so he can come in and fill you. So let it go, because your bitterness is only hurting you. Nobody else. So he's a giving father, and he gives over and over and over again, and we need to trust him daily and use those resources. So then it's our responsibility to come closer and closer. S for seek his presence daily. I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled around me and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I wanted joy and beauty, and the day was dull and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all the keys in the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, my child, you didn't knock. I woke up early this morning and paused before starting the day. I had so much to accomplish, I had to take time to pray. And that's where it begins, seek the Lord. Jeremiah 29 verse 13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Notice it says, seek me. I think sometimes we treat the Lord like a supermarket shelf. Dear Lord, I need some patience today. Dear Lord, I need some guidance today. And I need some love today. And we're really going around getting a little bunch of things. It isn't the Lord we're seeking at all. It isn't a relationship we're seeking at all. It's something we need for ourselves. Do you think we do that sometimes? Seek me, said the Lord. It's so easy to fall into that habit of things instead of him. And that's probably why he told us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, to go into our room and shut the door and pray to our Father in secret. And then he taught us to pray our Father first thing. God's matters first. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. the relationship first. Your kingdom come, God's matters first on the earth, your will be done in my heart. God first, a relationship first. Now, when I've been a long way from God, and as we were looking at one or two of those choruses, and we were saying, as the heart pants for the water, so my soul longs for you, I thought sometimes that's true of me and sometimes it's not. Sometimes I get as dry as dust and my heart's not panting for the Lord at all. And then the Lord says to me, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek for me with all your heart. And I have to turn around and confess that and repent of it and say, Lord, I'm seeking you again with all my heart. But do you know, it seems to be a process of some days before I've got back into the presence of the Lord in a real glowing relationship. If your heart's as dry as dust, take this little verse. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek for me with all your heart. And don't give up if it doesn't happen all at once. Snap. Sometimes when wonderful testimonies are given that I sought the Lord and he just filled me with glowing joy and I was as if my feet were off the ground. People who don't have that experience get very discouraged. Seek the Lord with all your heart and he will come to you. Time is needed and you need to get to know the Father as a very real person. And what a wonderful privilege that is, that the eternal almighty God is willing to let you know him. That's a privilege. Jeanette said to me when I was talking about the fatherhood of God, I said, what does it mean to you, Jeanette? She said, I just ran into his everlasting arms and stayed there till it was safe to come out again. And while I was there, she said, I read the book of Isaiah because it's full of the feminine love of God for a woman. So if you're hurting, read the book of Isaiah and take it in. That tender heart shows so clearly there. He talked to her and he comforted her day by day by day till she worked through her problems. And he communicated with her every day. He will communicate with you too. I was going through a dry as dust experience fairly recently and I said, Lord, where can I read that you will show me your love? And straight away into my mind came Song of Solomon. Now, I hadn't read the Song of Solomon for years, I suppose. You read it through and take it personally. Think of the spiritual side of it more than the physical. Think how the Lord thinks of you as a princess, as his beloved, as the one he's longing for. Take the love of the Lord to your heart. He will communicate to you. And the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, give us today our daily bread. We need spiritual daily bread as well as literal daily bread. So seek him, a close, trusting relationship with our Lord. And our responsibility also is to take his security. Now, the reading we had in John was very strong on his security, because there it said that we are in the Father's hand and we are in Christ's hand and we are totally secure. I think what's lacking today is this feeling of security. There are break-ins all around us on our street. And when I go home at night, I'm very glad I've still got a husband there. I feel safer because he's there. But if you live alone, you might be very afraid at night. We're worried about our health too, aren't we? I was terrified when John went through all this experience in the mental hospital. And my father also got senile dementia and had to go into that same Glenside hospital. And it's a terrific strain, being so insecure in your mind and on the family too. And I think crime's definitely on the increase and we're often afraid. But when you have to face a big operation, now that's another thing again. Our organist at Unley is called Harold Eaton and he's got a wife called Ruth who was recently found to have blocked carotid arteries and had to have that done, and that's a life-threatening operation. And then 2 weeks after, she had to have a bypass done on her heart. And of course, your heart is stopped. And that must be a very hard thing to face. Harold stood up the next week in our assembly and said, when my wife was going to hospital, as she usually does when she's going away, she pinned a note to my pillow and it said, we are both safe in the hollow of his hand. And then he turned to the piano and he sat down and sang a most beautiful song, and here are the words. Held in the hollow of his hand, held in the hollow of his hand, resting in the knowledge of our Heavenly Father's care, we are held in the hollow of his hand. The chorus. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. You are held in the hollow of his hand. Under the shadow of his wings. Under the shadow of his wings. What a blessed comfort in the storms of life to know we are under the shadow of his wings. Chorus. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. You are under the shadow of his wings. Safe in the everlasting arms. Safe in his everlasting arms. Trusting in his keeping power now and eternally, we are safe in his everlasting arms. So do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. You are safe in his everlasting arms. I said, that message came straight to my heart, Harold. Could I have a copy of the words? And when I got the copy of the words, on the bottom of it was, composed by Harold and Ruth Eaton, January 1992. So that's about the most recent song I think I've known of being composed, and it just goes straight to my heart. Because if you are safe in his hand, under his wings, and held in his everlasting arms, is there any need to be afraid and to let your heart be troubled? You are safe. Take hold of that security. Take hold of it. You need to let it sink deep into your heart. Not only our dear Father, but also his angelic creation is working for our safety. Matthew 18 verse 10 says, "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father." And Hebrews 2 verse 14 says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits to serve those who will inherit salvation?" We are also guarded by his angelic beings. Every one of us has an angelic guardian. So our Lord said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid," and the Greek is very strong. "I forbid you to have this feeling of terror." So don't be afraid. What a wonderful thing then to rest back in those everlasting arms and to nestle under the shelter of the Almighty wings and to relax in the hollow of his hand, held by his Son. He never lets you go. "So as the Father has loved me," says the Lord Jesus in John 15 verse 9, "so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." And that is the most marvellous thing. That verse is the hardest verse in the whole of Scripture for me to believe. "As the Father has loved me," said Jesus, "so have I loved you." How did God the Father love God the Son? God the Father loved God the Son from all eternity to all eternity, which I can't understand. God the Father loved God the Son without any rifts or arguments or disagreements, which we can't understand. God the Father loved God the Son so perfectly and so beautifully that we will never understand it till we get to heaven. But Jesus is so beautiful and so perfect that I can understand God the Father loving God the Son like that. But that he should turn and say to you and me with all our faults and all our sins, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you," is too much for me to comprehend or believe. But I must, because he said it. And the more I think about it, the more I take it in, the more I can relax in his everlasting arms. And the closer becomes the relationship on this journey. So to respond to such love, first we must trust it. Trust that healing love and not doubt it. Then receive his life. Receive the life the waiting Father holds out to us as we repent, and to use his resources more and more every day, spiritual and literal, and then to seek him daily in this close relationship, communicating honestly with him about our past and our present, and then taking that security moment by moment as our own. And so we progress on our journey of responding to our Father's marvellous love.